Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son and for the grace that you've given to us in him. And we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit now in our midst, you would exalt yourself so that we would see your glory and the glory of your grace in him. And we pray for the gift of faith for those who don't know you. We ask that eyes would be opened and for all of us that faith would be strengthened. Send us out with joy because you have called us into your kingdom and given us this great privilege of being your people. We make our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. The claim of Christianity is that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father, that's God, except through him. The claim of Christianity is that there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men. That is the man Jesus Christ. There is only one name given under heaven by which you must be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. As we've just sung, Christ alone. Christ alone is sufficient for you to deal with all of your sin, give you an unbreakable righteousness as a free gift, and Jesus will be the Lord of everything through your whole life and all of the storms till the very end, and you need to add nothing at all to Jesus. That's the claim of Christianity. That's an awesome claim, and that is the best news ever this morning. And Christians all around the world gather, and we're gathering right now to celebrate that claim and to celebrate that truth and say, yes, we believe that because by faith alone, simply by receiving this full Jesus, we have become full. But that's not the only claim in the world. There are competing claims. And two, I think they're the two other major religions of the world, claim otherwise. Jews claim, no, that's not true. Jesus is not the Savior of the world. He's not the Messiah. He's not the Christ. And he is not the way to the Father. Muslims say, we're happy to take him, but he's insufficient. You need Muhammad. Muhammad is the final prophet. And Muhammad is the one that you need to copy and listen to via the Quran. And that is how you are saved. There are competing claims, and the two other biggest religions in the world claim otherwise to the Christian faith. So, this morning, this text is relevant for us because Paul is wanting to teach us that the story of Israel, which is the story of the whole world, really does move towards Jesus, the man Jesus Christ, who lived and died in Nazareth. It really does move towards him. He really is where the story terminates. It really is the case that all the promises of God are yes in him. That's what Paul is wanting us to learn. He's wanting to teach us that. That's an apologetic purpose. He wants to defend the faith to the Romans. And in order to do that, he needs to teach them about Israel. We need to learn about the proper way to think about Israel. So it's relevant for us. And he's got a humbling purpose. Because for the Gentiles, when they realize, when they understand how the story works, it humbles us that we have been included in that story. So that's relevant for us this morning, because as we learn the proper story of Israel, our faith is strengthened. Jesus really is the Messiah. This really is the right story. We are equipped in our mission as we talk to Muslims, for example, of which there are many in our region, because we're not just telling them a different idea, a different set of philosophies. We have a completely different story. Our narrative runs different. And it's got a humbling purpose for us. But there's an additional thing that's relevant for us this morning, especially as we're digging into Romans chapter 9 to 11 and we have this focus on Israel, is obviously the political situation in the world which is not new, but has been going on and is heightened at the moment where in our consciousness we're so aware of it, of what's going on in Israel and Gaza. So what we learn this morning will be relevant for that. I'm not going to go off and start talking about what I think should be the national foreign policy and whatnot, but I do think that what we're learning this morning feeds into those the way that people make decisions in that regard. So, how do we do this? I think the most helpful way to do this now will be to follow along the questions that Paul asks, because that's his own structure that he gives us. So as we follow his questions, we'll follow his line of reasoning. Very quickly to summarize where we are up to so that we understand, because I'm going to be focusing just this morning mainly between verse 11 and 20, and 32, which is kind of the whole bit, and just not that little bit at the end there with the doxology, that praise that wells up through Paul. I'm going to be focusing in that area and try to stay around the region of the discussion about the olive tree with the branches broken off and put back in. But just to get ourselves, our minds back into the right place, refresh ourselves on what Paul said so far, as Paul said all along from the beginning of Romans, he's been trying to show them that this Jesus that he proclaims is organically connected to the very beginning. He opens the letter in this way. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. That's not just a nice word that Christians stick in the front of the name Jesus. Christ means anointed, the anointed one. In the Hebrew, that would be Messiah. So that's what Paul's saying. Right off the bat, I'm saying this is the Jewish king called to be an apostle, Paul says, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He's referring to the Jewish scriptures there, concerning his son, who was descended from David, King David, the Israelite, that great famous king, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And he ends his letter in the same way. And he's been talking about Abraham in chapter 4. He's been talking about the law in chapter 7. He's been showing them that Jesus is organically connected to the story of the Jewish people so far. And he gets to chapter 9 and he says, well, if all of this is true, and a whole bunch of the Jewish people haven't received Jesus as the Messiah, what does that mean now for the promise that God made to the Israelite people? And he's going now and explaining, yes, that's right, but God never made a promise saying, simply if you are biologically Jewish, that you are a part of the people of God. No, that's not how the promise went, he says. The promise was about following God's call, and God's call was dividing amongst people. He did it with Abraham, he did it with Isaac, and he's doing it now with the nation of Israel. And then he goes on to say, well, that's from God's side. It all depends on God's call. From the human side, we might say there's another perspective, which is that Israel, they rejected the offer of faith. Moses proclaimed a righteousness according to the law. He also proclaimed a righteousness according to faith, and they took the righteousness according to the law route. And so they rejected God's purposes for them. That's what he says in chapter 10. And then at the beginning of chapter 11, and if you want to look at your Bible, now would be a useful time, he says, question, I ask then, has God rejected his people? So his people rejected God is the inverse true? Has God rejected his people? He says, by no means, because I'm an Israelite. And also remember that pattern with Elijah, how God keeps a remnant? Exactly the same. There's a remnant now. And that's what we learned about last week. But he finishes that section in verse 8 to 10 saying, but it is true that that portion of Israel, that larger portion of Israel, there's the smaller remnant and that larger portion have been hardened. And he then says in verse 11, our next question to keep following his flow of thought, he says, so I ask then, did they, that is the rest, stumble in order that they might fall. And what he's asking there is he's saying that that rest of them who were hardened and who stumbled over the stumbling stone, have they so rejected the Saviour such that now they are hard beyond restoration, repair, rescue? Is that it? Are they fully petrified? So that we could think of the Jewish people, that hardened Jewish people, therefore, as though they were travelling along, the offer was there for them to receive by faith the righteousness God offers, and now God has said no to that ethnic people of God. And now instead, he's just going along with the Gentile people. And Paul says, look what he says, this gives answer. By no means. That's not the way to understand ethnic Israel who have hardened themselves towards the Messiah. And he goes on to explain then how, or what rather, God's doing. So he says, rather, through, and this is where he begins to talk about the way that God is using the Jews to save Gentiles, and then uses the Gentiles to save Jews. This is the dynamic he wants to explain in this section. He says, look, rather, through their trespass, not trespasses, trespass one, through their one sin, which is killing the Messiah, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So through their sin, killing the Messiah, they opened up the floodgates of mercy to flow out into the Gentile world. And God now, he says, has done that so as to make Israel jealous. So the purpose, he says, is to save Gentiles. And then as Gentiles get saved, I'm using, Paul says, he goes further down, look what he says. He says, now I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry to the Gentiles in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. So I don't think God's saying that they can't, God's not saying he's completely rejected them and there's no hope for them now. No, no, no. I'm using the fact that you guys are getting saved as a way to get some of them saved. Because I'm going around to my fellow Jews and I'm saying, God is using me to reach a whole bunch of Gentiles. Look at all the Gentiles who are coming to faith in the Messiah. Look how this was written in your very own scriptures that Gentiles would come to belong to the people of God. Look how with Abraham it says, through you all the nations of the world will be blessed. Look at that happening. Can you not see that God is saving all of these Gentile people? I'm using that, Paul says. I'm making a big deal about how many Gentiles are getting saved so that the Jews get jealous and get saved. That's my purpose. God hasn't finished with them. That's not how this works. Paul says, look, if God was able to do something amazing out of their failure, how much good is he going to bring when he finally finishes his work with them? It's going to be amazing. And that's when he goes on then to, and we can see here this dynamic that I've just described. If we went a little bit further down to verse 30, if you want to, you know, follow up this reading, he says, look, for just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but have now received mercy because of their disobedience, that's through their trespass, so they too have now been disobedient, that is, the Jews have now been disobedient, in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. And Paul sums it up there in verse 32, here's the purpose of it all, for God has consigned all, that is, all groups of people, the Jews and the Gentiles, to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all, both Jews and Gentiles. That's why right from the beginning of the letter, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And he doesn't stop there. He says, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. That's Romans. He doesn't just slip those words in because they've got nice rhythm. That's a meaningful part of what he's trying to communicate across to the Christians in Rome. So there's Paul saying, no, the wrong way to think of Israel, one wrong way to think of Israel, is that God has ethnic Israel, should I say, is that God has fully finished with them such that they can no longer repent. They are hardened and they are done. They've had their chance and it's over. That's one wrong way to think about Israel. So he then gives an illustration to illustrate his point. And he uses the illustration of the olive tree. And whenever we get given an illustration in the scriptures, we do well to observe the illustration so that we can learn, because it's given to us for a help. So he says, but if some of the branches were broken off, because he says here, he's finishing off, he's going into branches and root, because he says if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump, and if the root is holy, so is the branches. And so now he's saying, I think that the root is Christ, ultimately, and that is where the tree grows, the Jewish tree, it's an olive tree. And he says then in verse 17, but if some of the branches were broken off, so here we're given the picture, the right way to think about the nation of Israel is now that we can't just think about Israel as one block and the Gentiles as another block. Israel have split into two because there's the remnant and there's the hardened. There's the elect and there's the rest. So we can't just think of them as one block. So we have to now think about ethnic Israel. And that's how the illustration works. But if some of the branches were broken off, that's the hardened ones broken off. And then he says, look, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. So you see what's happening? He's saying, there was one olive tree, some branches were broken off, and you, Gentiles, outsiders, that includes probably most of us, unless I don't know about your Jewish background, he grafts them into the tree. He sticks those branches into the one tree, into the Jewish tree. It's the true Israel tree. That's what Gentiles are. We get plugged into their story so that the Christian story, the story of the church, is the Jewish story. We are just caught up in and a part of their story. There is no separation, as it were, between Israel and the church. That's not a thing. That's the completely wrong way to think about it. Why? Because Israel is the church. They are the ecclesia. Ecclesia is the Greek word, right? They are the ecclesia. There is no ecclesia that sprouted up out of nowhere. No, Israel is the ecclesia. And we, Gentiles, have been plugged into the ecclesia, the church. We can see here that this through this illustration that there is one tree, right? Another wrong way to conceive or think about Israel and the church, for example, or Christianity and Judaism, proper Judaism, not modern-day Judaism, but proper Israelite Bible Judaism, is to think of them as two separate things with God having two separate plans for them. That's the wrong way to think about the nation of Israel. There are no promises for ethnic Jews only. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. All the promises funnel down into Jesus. There are not three different categories of people that you could be in, namely those in Israel, those in Jesus, and those in Adam. That's not a thing. That is what the Old Testament is so at pains to illustrate. Israel has become the nations. Israel is just like the nations. There is nothing special about Israel apart from the word of God to them. So we have in Ephesians 2:15, one new man is being created, one olive tree here. In Romans 4:16, Abraham is the father of us all. In Romans 5, you have two options. You can either be in Adam or you can be in Christ. No third option. In Colossians 1:13, he's saying we were called out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We, me, a Jew, out of the kingdom of darkness. There are only two kingdoms, kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light. There's no third kingdom of Israel. That's not a thing. And here we have only one tree. So the second wrong way to think about Israel and the church, one was to think of a completely separate thing happening, the church. The other is to think that God has a separate purpose for Israel. That's not right. The two need to be held together. They need to be kept together. When you keep them together, you can either then think, sorry, when you keep the national Israel in, you can either think that they have a different track, God's going to do a different thing with national Israel, national ethnic Israel. That's not the right way. Another is to think that the ethnicity's been kept, but they're out, they're not allowed to get back into the tree. Those are two wrong ways. Paul's now going to explain the right way, which is ethnic Israel is still a thing. They're still Jewish people. We can't just simply say that the ecclesia has completely swallowed up the ethnicity factor, so that we now say in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither Scythian and whatever else, which Paul does say, right, in Colossians and Galatians. But he's not saying at that point that we just obliterate the distinctions and get rid of the ethnicity. He's saying in terms of status, in terms of how we all stand before God, there's no distinction. There is an ethnic distinction in exactly the same way that he says there's no male and female. But he's not then just saying those two things aren't a thing. He's saying there's no distinction between male and female in terms of our stance before God. Christ puts us on the same footing. We become one new person in him. But I'm not obliterating the distinctions. So the right way to think about Israel then is to think of them as that the ethnicity has been kept, ethnic Israel, and they're allowed back in. And in some ways, it's as simple as that. Let's just see that and then we'll see why that's relevant. He says, look, if you, then you will say branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So, do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. We'll come back to this. I'll say a couple of words about this in just a second. But for now, he's just saying, yes, that's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. You're in through faith. Don't get arrogant and think that, because in exactly the same way, if you disbelieve, you'll also be out. Actually, while we're going there, let's go there. Which means that, yes, it's essential that you continue to have faith. In one sense, the statement is true, once saved, always saved. In one sense, that's true. Because if you are truly saved, you will keep having faith and you will stay in. But in another sense, there are false professions of faith. So some of you, it may be the case that your profession of faith is not a real profession of faith. You are perhaps one of the first three soils. You've heard the word, it's gone in. You haven't had the pressures of the persecution yet, but when they come, you'll give in. And you'll decide, I don't want to follow Jesus because it's too costly. And that will be the end of your faith. And that will be that all that we'll be doing is exposing that you never really had true faith. Or you might be the third soil, in which the seed of the gospel, the seed of the message of Jesus is shown. And when life and comfort and your own little kingdom and your own pleasures sort of begin to start growing up around you, that the word of the gospel gets so choked out by your comfort and your love for the world that you are bearing no fruit and that plant withers and dies. And that will also simply be showing that you never had real faith. John says, they went out from us to show that they were never of us. That's a thing. Paul says in Colossians that you must continue in the faith. He says here in verse 22, note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, or we had in our translation here a slightly different word, same idea, but God's kindness to you. Then look what he says, provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. 1 Corinthians 15:2, if you hold fast to the word. Colossians 1:23, if indeed you continue in the faith. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself am disqualified. Hebrews 3:14, we have come to share if indeed we hold fast our confidence to the end. Note, very importantly, he doesn't say if we add a certain collection of righteous works onto our faith so that we have two things that are securing our salvation. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying you have to keep having faith in Jesus, that Jesus is enough for you all the way to the end. Never get rid of Jesus. Jesus alone is enough. That's the statement. And faith in him is all you need. You received him by faith. You keep him by faith. You live by faith. You get all the way to the end by faith. Every single day, as long as today is called today, you just receive Jesus. Passively receive him. He is your all. And he's your complete righteousness to the end. But you have to keep having faith. You can't get down the line and say, one day, I believed back then. I used to believe and that was enough. Because now I'm saved. That's it. I'm good to go forever. Now I just carry on living however I like. I don't really think about Jesus. I've done the faith thing. That's not faith. So he says he is explaining to them, here's how it works. But look what he says. And when he says severity or seriousness or whatever the translation was that we had here, don't smuggle in harsh. Don't smuggle that word in. We've got to do that work when we're thinking about God and get clear. What are we talking about? I don't think he's saying harsh, because we bring in all of our own overtones from our human nature. It's like when God's angry. When we get angry, there's some connection between the same two things. We are saying true things about God. God gets angry. But when we get angry, we so often get things a little bit wrong. Disproportionate, not the right things that we get angry for, overreact, goes on too long, turns into bitterness, various other things. That's not the case with God. It's perfect anger. And here, it's perfect severity. What he's saying is impartiality, and it's serious. He will seriously cut off branches that do not trust in Christ. And he did it with his own people, Israel. And then he says, otherwise you two will be cut off. But look what he says in verse 23. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. And then he explains why. Because if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? He's saying, again, this is all just making the case that for some people who might think ethnic Israel can't get back into the church. He's just refuting that. And he's saying, come on, guys. If you guys who are wild olive branches manage to get back in, or manage to get in the first place, these ones who themselves came from the very tree, how much more is God going to be able to put them back in? Not in a different way of salvation, but back into exactly the same one way of salvation. So, the church is the true Israel. The rest are still ethnic Israel. Gentiles got plugged into the true Israel, and ethnic Israelites are still allowed to get plugged back in. In fact, we could say, first, they're allowed to get plugged back in. And if you understand all this, Paul says, that should keep you humble. It should keep you humble. Don't be proud, and I'm afraid that you'll be wise in your own sight, Because you'll begin to think that there maybe was something about you that caused you to be plugged in to God's salvation and become a child of God, when it's not. All of you, Jews and Gentiles alike, have been consigned to disobedience so that God can have mercy on all. All of us were disobedient. All of us have gone astray. All of us have been a part individually and collectively of people who have walked away from God, done our own thing, and all of us are only in his kingdom because of his unilateral, effectual grace alone, which chose us and called us out of darkness and placed us into his kingdom of his Son. It's all of grace for all of us. And then we say, wow, look at the marvel of God. God in his grace has been so gracious to all of us. So it's not the case that the word of God has failed. That's not what's happened. The word of God is actually far richer and more complex and deeper than we thought. So we say at the beginning, it's not, Paul says, he's kind of asking the question, is it the case that the word of God has failed? He gets to the end, and how does he end this section? Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, or his how unsearchable is the mystery and beauty of his word and his ways. They're far more wonderful and complex than we thought. Look at God's way of working between the two different people to bring about his purposes of exalting his grace in his Son, bringing all of us low, raising us up by grace so that all of us can just say, this whole thing is all of Jesus. No Jew can say it's because of my Jewishness. No Gentile can say it's because the Jews are so bad and maybe there's something slightly better about us. No. The whole thing is just all of grace from the beginning to the end. So what does this mean, just to sum up, as it were? And just to come back to one of those relevant those questions from that we have in the wider political situation and international scene. Ethnic Israel, the nation of ethnic Israel, this is where we can maybe draw a few conclusions and applications. National ethnic Israel, it's not the case that if you bless them, you'll be blessed. The blessing to Abraham, which God said, I will bless you, and all the nations will bless through you, and whoever blesses you, I will bless, and whoever curses you, I will curse. That was to Abraham. That same idea tracked down through Israel, but that principle terminated in Jesus. So that what determines whether or not you have God's blessing or God's curse is how you are related to Jesus. That is what matters. That is, he is the seed, singular, as Galatians teaches. He is the offspring, the singular offspring of Abraham, in whom all the nations of the world are getting blessed. And how you relate to him determines whether or not you are cursed forever or blessed forever, and not how you relate to ethnic national Israel today. That's a wrong way to think about national Israel. But on the other hand, there is absolutely no place whatsoever in Christian thinking for anti-Semitism or for having an attitude of hostility or pride towards ethnic Jewish people. That is precisely what he's saying here. And that has been a failure of, sadly, some people and quarters of the church. And we've seen people treating ethnic Israelites badly simply because they're ethnic Israelites. Paul is wanting to flip that on its head and say, no, what are you doing? God is their God first and to the Gentile. And they are the natural branches. Of course they can come back in. If anything, come humbly towards ethnic Jews. If anything, but certainly there's no place at all for anti-Semitism. And so we come back to what we said at the beginning, which is the claim that there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one, Jew or Gentile, comes to the Father, gets saved and comes back into a living relationship of peace with God, except through me. There is no other name or way given to people under heaven by which we must be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. And as Paul has just said here, Christ is the end of the law or works, Muslim way is out. Christ is the end for righteousness to everyone who believes, so that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's what we're celebrating. Praise God.